How many remember what it's like to be wild and free? You don't have to show me right now. You can just sit still for now. But, and I'm not going to be all wild and free up here. You know, it's funny. Growing up in church, you know, I wasn't like, I know some of you are really good dancers. I was never a really good dancer. I remember, this is totally not on my notes, but I remember one time we went to it was a big church event. All the youth groups in San Diego were there, and we had Leon Patil. This is how old I am. Do anybody remember Leon Patil? Remember that song, Dance, Children Dance? Yeah. And I remember he was doing that song, and I thought I was dancing. And I remember somebody behind me is like, how come you're not dancing? I'm like, I am. This is it. This is all I got. So I know it's wild and free is different for everybody, but you might remember what that feels like to be wild and free. In fact, even as I say that, I don't know what comes in your mind, but again, this is dating me, but I don't care. How many remember this commercial? Not. That was my favorite show.
Brought to you by PF Flyers with the Magic Wedge.
Who remembers this?
To run your fastest and jump your highest. PF Flyers by BF Goodrich.
How many of you remember that? And you would go out, you get new shoes, and you just try to run like the wind. Who did that? Come on, seriously. None of these guys right here, they're all like, what? What? You thought there was Chuck Taylors, didn't you? They're not. That was before Chuck. So anyway, but maybe you can relate to this. We used to do this all the time. I grew up, you know, Southern California, we're outside all the time, and this isn't me in the picture, but this is something hopefully you can relate to. That dude is wild and free. Now look at him. He figured it out. He knows what life's about. Watch this. I mean, wouldn't you love to just have his spirit? Look at him. Go, man, go. Just do it. Look at that. Oh, just be free. Love life. He's wearing himself out. He's so wild and free. That video, it goes on and on and on and on because he's just wild and free. He keeps doing it over and over and over. And I think about that because it seems like there's some of those things in life where you just, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, do you remember we're getting close to summer? Do you remember that first jump in the pool? Remember that? It's almost like you forgot what it felt like to be in water, and it's just flow, and it's you're lighter, and everything's brighter, and it's wild and free. How many remember when you were a kid and you would run down a hill at top speed? Now, I'm not saying those times you fell, but remember how bad you fell too? Because you're running so hard, and you'd flip over like a scorpion. Sometimes your heels would hit your back of your head. You're like, oh, how could that even be possible? But before that happened, remember how wild and free you were? Anybody ride your bike without hands? Oh, yeah. Yes. And as you grow older, you know, maybe you got a motorcycle. Or I remember distinctly one time I was on a long trip on my bike, and I rode up to San Francisco, and I just had to ride across the bridge, Golden Gate Bridge. And when you're looking out there, and I was on Southway, coming south, and you're looking toward the right, and there's a spot there where you can see through the bay opening, and you're looking out to the ocean, and it's just incredible. The freedom. It's kind of like riding a car with the top down. If you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to do it. If you have some friend who has one or just rent one or something, you've got to do that. I know, like Nicole and I, right before Grace was born, we did that. We rented one and drove up the coast. Just that freedom, that feeling. I had hair and the wind was going through it. Oh, man. And then there's real extreme feelings like that. Has anybody been skydiving? Really? Not one? Okay, one, two, three? Three of us? Four of us? Okay, you've dreamt about it? Okay, how many of you have had that dream where you're flying? Okay, well, that is an amazing feeling. And you're just free. You're free. And you're flying. It's just incredible. How many of you might have had that experience too when a weight has been taken off your shoulders, a big weight. Maybe you paid off a big bill. Maybe you paid off your house. You know, Dave Ramsey does that thing where people pay off their house and they call in and everybody cheers. And that is an amazing feeling. Or maybe you had a big test coming up and you'd studied and it was just controlling everything else you did. And once it was over, you know, that light feeling. You're like, wow, you're free. How about when school's out? It's coming. It's coming, you guys. School's out for summer. How many remember that song? And there's that line in there, school's out forever. How many of you as adults, sorry guys, but how many of you as adults and students are talking about school and you're like, yeah, I remember that, but it was a long time ago. I'm free. I'm free. Some of you who are retired, maybe you felt that way walking out that last time and you're like, I'm done, I'm free. But not to be a downer or anything, but isn't it sad that as you grow through life and go through life, that feeling becomes less and less accessible? It seems like it's further and further away. Seems like as the cares of life kind of pile on and things start happening, maybe choices you made or someone else made and they affect you, but the pressures start to build and they start to control the way you look at life, and it starts to either kind of drive you down or slow you down or give you less hope or less excitement about the day. Because those times of wild and free were a long time ago. Maybe because physically you're not as able to do some things, or maybe it's just because of bills, or could be disappointments you've experienced. Maybe things that you've done that have been disappointing. Maybe it's a lost love or an unrequited love or a lost job or whatever it is, it just starts to weigh you down. It's bills, it's things like that. Maybe I was thinking about this question a few weeks ago, and I'd heard this question years ago, and it came back to my mind, and it just felt like God was saying, we need to talk about this with people, because these things weigh us down. But let me ask you this, if you were to ask God what he thinks of you, what do you think he would say? Sadly, I think a lot of people would say that he would say he was disappointed in you. And maybe because you're disappointed in you. Because maybe you're not as free as you used to be. And maybe because there's some choices you regret, or weights you're carrying around, or unrealized potential, or maybe there's bucket list dreams that you realize are now out of reach because of finances or choices or responsibilities. Or if you were to do them, it would be shirking your responsibilities. I mean, we all have ups and downs in life and victories and defeats. And sometimes that those things weigh us down and we start to think that God's view of us is different because of those things. And that whole idea of wild and free, if you were to talk to him and ask him what he thought of you, you wouldn't be the wild and free person that would just run into his arms. You would be kind of wondering, does he really want me to run? Or does he want me to fix some things first? Or does maybe he see me like I see me? It's sad, really, because those things, they start to change the trajectory of our life. Start to control how high we reach or how enthusiastically we live. Starts to affect us in a negative way where it drags us down and makes us different people. You almost resent those who are wild and free. And you can laugh at that dog rolling down the hill, but if there was somebody close to you and they were that free, you'd say, you're going to stain your clothes. You're going to itch. It's like you can't see the beauty of the wild and free anymore, because the cares of life are all upon you and it's dragging you down. So what do you do about all that? Where do you take all that? Because sometimes it's because of you. Sometimes that loss of wild and free is your fault. And when it's your fault, it changes things. Because of my leg situation, I have an amputated foot here. There's times I've gotten to speak with a lot of people over the years who've had the similar thing. And maybe you run into somebody like this. Don't hesitate to call me. I love to talk to people. Can't tell you how many people have called and said, hey, this person lost a leg. Would you go talk to them in the hospital? Yes, I will. For sure, I would. But I have to tell you something that I've noticed over the years. And hear me here. When it's their fault that it happened, it's hard. What I mean by that is if losing the limb had something to do with them, maybe they were drunk driving, or maybe, you know, whatever it was, whatever reason, it's difficult when it's you. Something about it, when the place you are in life that you regret is you, it's hard to get out of that. It's hard to struggle out because you realize it's my sin or my immaturity or bad decisions or maybe I was just stupid. And you've prayed for God to change it and change the way you look at it. And it's tough because you can't seem to dig out. So what should you do at times like that? Here's what I recommend at any time. But at times like that especially, I think you can go to Scripture. And one of the wonderful things about Scripture is no matter how much you read it, there's times where you look at a certain character in the Bible, and depending on what lens you're looking through, you can see yourself in their life. Maybe not exactly. It's not going to match up perfect. But there's times where you'll see things that they're walking through that are similar to what you're walking through. And reactions that they've had that are similar to reactions you've had. And we can learn from what they do. Now, like I said, it's not going to match perfectly. But if we could for a moment, I want you to just to consider King David's life. And I know everybody right away, you're like, well, I'm not a king. I know that. But let's just talk through his life. He has a very interesting life. He's one of the characters in the Bible that we can see and trace his life from his young adolescence all the way through his death. And you watch a life that is lived, and it's so real. Another wonderful thing about Scripture is the Bible doesn't candy coat or sugarcoat anything. It shows us the real people. And I'm so grateful for that, because we're real people. And it shows us their triumphs and their mistakes. You see it and you see yourself, because that's who we are. We're triumphant mistake. And we get a picture of David. The first little glimpse we get into his life is really early in his life. And it's a really weird story, because Samuel is told that the king who's king at the time, Saul, is no longer going to be king. And he's told to go and anoint a new king. It's a weird word, anoint, isn't it? We don't use it very often, but it literally meant that God was going to put his seal of approval on a new king. So Samuel's told, and he's told what family, but he's not told what son. So he goes to the family of Jesse, that was David's dad, and he tells him what he's going to do, and he says, bring me your sons. So he brings the first oldest son, and Samuel in his mind thinks, good choice, God. He's good looking, he's handsome, manly, strong. He's going to be a good king. The people will follow him. And God says, not the one. Not him. So Samuel's like, okay, you got any more? Brings the next one. And 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 then each one, God says, not him. And Samuel's like, there are no more sons. So he says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he goes, oh yeah, there's David. I mean, but he's out in the fields with the sheep. Anybody ever feel like that? Overlooked? He didn't even invite him to the party. Now, let me just ask you. If one of your sons, if you were told one of your kids was going to be anointed king, wouldn't you invite all the kids to the party? This is a big deal. On the scale of things, it's up here. Didn't even include him. Why? He was out back. He was forgotten, overlooked, in solitary with the sheep. Which, you know, we glamorize that a lot. But I got to be honest, it wasn't a glamorous job. You live with the sheep. You took them out. You walked around, let them eat. You protected them. And we know David's story a little bit more. We're not talking about that part today. But he was with sheep. Smelled probably. Spent a lot of time out there. Spent a lot of time out there with God. He did a lot of things, but he lived in solitary and obscurity. But then, as you know the story, they brought him in. He was anointed king. His brothers probably sneered like, God, really? Him? And we see a little bit of that later, because not too much later in his life, Jesse, his dad, says there's a big battle going on, and Jesse tells him, hey, David, I want you to take these food out to your brothers. They're out at the battlefield. So David gets out there, and he finds that there's this big giant Goliath, and he's taunting and making fun of the people of Israel, and he's saying, my God's greater than your God, because I'm going to defeat you today, and I'm going to feed your bodies to the birds. And he's just mocking them and making fun. And David walks up and he's like, what's wrong with you guys? How come nobody's fighting him? His brothers look at him and say, get away, kid. You just want to see the battle. What are you talking about? And David starts saying, but what about our God? Our God is greater. And you know the rest of that story. He ends up killing Goliath. So now he goes from this obscurity to popularity and fame. And then he gets to all that harp playing he was doing for just the sheep. Now he's playing the harp for King Saul. And nobody knows yet that he's been anointed king. So this guy goes through this kind of life. Then Saul starts to suspect him and doesn't like him and chases him. And he's hiding out in caves. And he becomes a mighty warrior. And his life is going up and down. Then he gets to a point where he is crowned king. And he has to solidify the whole nation under him. And he's incredibly successful. and conquers all the surrounding area and puts Israel on the map. Incredibly successful. Then he has a horrible affair. Horrible. He should be out at battle with his army, and he's not. And he sees a woman on another rooftop bathing. Not just any woman. It's a friend of his wife. He knew this guy. He was one of his mighty men. One of his inner court of protective ring of soldiers. Has him killed. Or gets her pregnant. Has him. I know none of your lives are like this, right? But you can relate to some of it. He's up and down. What does he do? Has him killed. Then the baby dies. Then she has another baby. That's Solomon, who ends up being king. He doesn't manage his family right. One of his sons revolts against him, runs him out of the kingdom. Then he gets killed and he comes back. And then, then David ends up dying in old age. In the Bible, we're treated to a lot of David's inner thoughts in the book of Psalms. He wrote most of the Psalms, not all of them, but most of them. What I want us to do today is take a look at one of these Psalms and see how does a man like that, with that kind of up and down life, which I hope is worse than yours. It is, right? His highs were probably higher than ours, right? And hopefully his lows lower than ours. So somewhere in the middle there, you should be able to find yourself and relate to him. And in this book, chapter 25 of the book of Psalms, there's a psalm in there which, you know, they're songs, they're poems, they're in another language, in Hebrew. This one in particular is written in an acrostic form, so every verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We think that they did that because it was supposed to have been memorized, and it was a kind of a handy memorization tool. So I want you to look at it like this. If it was something that they wanted us to memorize, then we should be able to look at it and say, what can I learn from this? You could look at it almost as a how to live wild and free guidebook. How about that? So let's take a look. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, and they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. One of the things I think we can learn is that all God's children fit into this. David was probably about 60 when he wrote this. A lot of the events we just talked about had already happened in his life. Things that are worse, hopefully, than your life and better than your life. But as I look at this, I think I'm amazed and think about how the Bible applies to every one of us at any age. Whether you're close to the age David was at when he probably wrote this, or older or younger or midlife or 20s or high school, middle school, you can relate to having ups and downs. There'll be different ups and downs, but you can relate to them. One of the things that I look at this and I see in those verses we just read, he pleads for God for instruction. Help me, God. Tell me what to do. How many of you prayed that prayer, that kind of a prayer? God, I do not know what to do. I'm at the end of my rope. I've tried everything I can think of. God, I need an answer here. I need some insight. What do I do? Where do I go? What am I supposed to do? Sometimes we look at it and we think, God, why am I having all these problems? Not only did David have problems, but all God's children had problems. All the heroes in the Bible had problems. I don't care if you're looking at Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Joseph, and if you look in the New Testament and Paul and the disciples, we all will have problems. Jesus promised that we would have problems. Peter writes it this way. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. That's the first thing you need to understand. We all walk in life, and in life, there are problems. The sooner you realize that, the sooner you will be able to deal with those problems, because we all have them. Yes, they're all different, and sometimes it's easier, and you may look at somebody else and not realize what they're going through, but we all have them. Something else I think we need to realize is sometimes it is you. What do we do when it's us? When it dawns on you and maybe it hits you with like a brick in the head and you realize, I got a lot of problems and they all are me. I think one of the natural things to do is blame somebody. David kind of did that a little bit even in this psalm. He said, God, don't remember my youthful mistakes. It's almost like we make excuses for sometimes for the things we do or have done because we think, I was immature, I was young, I couldn't help it. Sometimes we just want to blur everything, obfuscate, and say, well, look it over there. Sometimes we try to justify and we say it's not as bad, or we compare ourselves to other people, or we just make excuse after excuse after excuse. In the scriptures, David is called a man after God's own heart. And having just given you a thumbnail sketch of his life, you may wonder why and how could he be a man after God's heart? I believe one of the ways that he was a man after God's own heart is, yes, he made mistakes, but he owned those mistakes. He took responsibility for what he did. He didn't blame others always. Now, there's a lot of times where he complains and says, I hate the situation I'm in, and God, I need your deliverance. But in the end, he takes responsibility. We need to take responsibility. You need to take responsibility. There may be things in your life where you look at and you're struggling against problems and your tendency is to blame or to push it off on somebody else, but it's you. It's you. You need to take responsibility. But let me clarify something. Responsibility is not condemnation. Responsibility, taking responsibility, is not walking in guilt forever and ever and ever. Some people struggle with that because it seems as if whatever happened in the past, they can never get by it. It's like as if it trails them through the rest of their life. Now, David, and that sin with Bathsheba, I mean, I can't imagine that kind of horrible, horrible thing in your life and doing something like that to a friend and on and on and on. But that sin did not end his life. And whatever it is in your past, it doesn't have to be something that controls you forever. There's a scripture in the book of Romans that sometimes as we read it, you read it, you think, oh my goodness, that's me, because Paul is talking and he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the very sin I do not want to do, I end up doing. And he says, he starts right here in chapter 7, he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. In the NIV, it says, oh, wretched man that I am. Sounds very Shakespearean, doesn't it? Wretched man. Does anybody feel wretched sometimes? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I don't know if anybody here feels like that today, but I'm thinking someone does, because I'm thinking this might all be for you, and I'm not sure, but I think so. It's one of those things I was talking earlier where I feel like God speaks to you at times, and I feel like somebody here needs to hear this. Your mistakes are not fatal. They're not permanent. But you may feel like this today. I'm miserable and I can't see any freedom. And then Paul answers the question in the very next verse. He says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, and this runs right into chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, condemnation is something that comes on us and trails us in life. But Paul here through Jesus is saying, in Jesus, there's no condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. You might add wild in there. Set you wild and free from the law of sin and death. Wouldn't it be nice to be wild and free again? And to live free of the past? You have that opportunity today. Because we serve a God who cares about you and knows you better than you know yourself. And the thing about it is, we're all walking this same path. And you may have thought you were the only one struggling like that, but the fact is, not only are you not the only one, you're not the only one in this room, you're not the only one even in this world, and you're not the only one in all time. This was written over 2,000 years ago, and they were struggling with that then, and they needed to know that there's freedom, and you need to know that there's freedom. And there's freedom from the past. Where does condemnation come from? Who condemns you? Sometimes it's you. Some people just struggle with guilt to the degree that they can never let it go. And it comes up in their mind and they feel so bad about something that it seems to work its way into bunches of conversations because they can't let it go. For some of you, that condemnation comes from other people. People you may even love and respect and be around. For some of you, it comes from the enemy and he just reminds you. He may not be able to ruin your life with what's going on now, but he can just keep throwing your past up in your face and reminding you, oh, you think you're good? Remember when you did this? Oh, you think you're good now? Well, we know how you used to be, and so does everybody else. That's condemnation. That is not from God. That's not who he is. That's not the way he works. He doesn't work that way in your life and heart and mind. When he comes and he heals and forgives from sin, it's a permanent change in your heart and mind. And you may not be able to let it go, but he wants you to let that go. He wants you to forget that and move into freedom, wild freedom. Here's how he says it in Philippians, one of my favorite verses. In fact, I pray this over people all the time. It says, don't be anxious. Your past can make you anxious. The NIV says worry. Worry's a good word too, but there's something about anxious that just sounds worse. Anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God. The peace of God. You can't be wild and free without peace. You just can't. Peace of God. The peace of God is better than, it's worth everything. The peace of God lets you sleep at night. The peace of God lets you walk into chaos and be calm. The peace of God lets you walk in new life and be wild and free regardless of the past. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You could say it like this. The peace of God, which makes no sense at all, will guard your hearts and minds. He will guard your hearts and minds. God literally puts a guard in front. I love that God is so smart. He puts a guard in our heart and our mind. For some of you, your struggle is here. For others, it's here. It's where your heart aches and you hurt and you're sensitive and the emotions is what keeps dragging you down. But then others, you can't turn it off. And at night, when everything's still and quiet and your mind just runs and runs and runs, and you're thinking, God, can I just please go to sleep? And he promises to guard your heart, and your mind. And then he doesn't end there. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. So when you have those thoughts of the past that either your mind brings up or somebody else brings up or the enemy brings up, you replace those things with those things. Pure, noble, good, praiseworthy, excellent, awesome things. You could. There's so many things you could replace those thoughts with. You could remember good times. You could think about how God has moved in your life or someone else's life, maybe a testimony. You could think of the good things that he has done. You could think about who he is and all that he is. That's what you need to think about. And every time one of those thoughts come, you replace it with one of these thoughts. You know what I found? Is that if it's the enemy tormenting you, he'll probably stop because he doesn't want you thinking about those things. He'll figure another way to mess with you, but it won't be that anymore because he knows that you have found victory and God is guarding your heart and mind over those things. Those things will no longer have power over you because every time he brings one of those things up, you think of one of these things. Changes everything. So how do you get there? How do you get there? James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I like this, our generous God. Not just God, generous God. You know why it says that? Because he is never tired of giving to you. Never. You can never get enough, and he's never going to say, whoa, hold up, I already gave you some. I'm giving it now to Mike. He's got more. He'll give it to you, then he'll give it to you, and you, and you, and you, and he's got more. He's generous that way. His heart toward you is generous. You cannot get enough. It will never be a point where he says, I'm sorry, your quota is full. Not going to happen. I pray for wisdom every day, every single day. And I don't care if it's something in your past that is your fault or someone else's. You need to ask God's wisdom, God, help me through this. What do I do? What do I do? I need you. I need you. I need you. Now, I'm going to say something here that might offend you, but then you need to shut up and listen. Yeah. And I remember hearing this when I was young, and I did not understand, but I remember it was in a Sunday school. I remember where it was. Our church had merged with another church, a smaller church, and we bought this church, and we were having Sunday school in the lobby at this little tiny church for our class. And I remember the teacher saying, prayer is supposed to be a conversation between you and God. And I remember standing there thinking, I don't know how old I was, 10th grade, I don't know, and thinking, usually I talk and I never hear him talk. And then it was almost like the teacher heard me, read my mind, and said, you probably don't hear him talk because you don't stop talking. Do you ever wait and listen to what he says? We start out this right after worship with a message in tongues and interpretation, and I took that opportunity to talk to you about how God speaks in different ways. But a lot of times we go to him with these questions, and we say, God, what do I do? And then we don't wait for an answer. We just move right on. My habit is I turn the radio on and I hop into talk radio, and then my mind is on that, not on him. I never leave it a moment to listen. It's good. You need to ask him, but then you need to listen and wait on him to answer you. And it might be the voice of Pastor Jeremy. I'm just kidding. He might speak through Pastor Jeremy or someone else in your life. When he speaks to you, it might be like I was telling you this morning for me through a verse. It might be through somebody that you walk into. It might be something that happens in your life. But the fact is, he will speak, but we're usually not listening. We put so much clutter in. So many times we're not comfortable with the silence. It's almost like we have to have constant motion and constant noise. I'm not criticizing this, but how many of you sleep with music on? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying it's constant noise. And if our mind is clued into that, we're not going to be listening to him. And so there's times where you need to turn it off and listen and hear what he has to say. I really believe this, that God will reach you and teach you through what you're going through if you let him. So many times we whine and complain about what we're living through, and we don't realize that he's using it to build in something in us greater and better. I believe this too, that sometimes God doesn't change your situation because he's trying to change your heart. And you're just asking him to get you out of it, and he's saying, I will, soon as you learn this. It reminds me of this stupid joke, but the story, like, this guy is, he's hanging on the edge of a cliff. You've heard this before? And the voice of God comes and says, let go. And he says, is there anybody else out there? Because that wasn't the answer I wanted. Let's think about this. You can grow or not. It's up to you. You realize that? You can grow or not. It's up to you. So let me just ask you, is there a blind spot in your life? Maybe there's something God is trying to work with you on. Is there a growth area maybe you didn't see? Here's what I recommend. Are you under pressure today? Then you need to pray. Is your schedule full? You need to pray. Are you frustrated and confused? You need to pray. Are you wondering which way to turn? What do you need to do? A little louder? How about if you can't even relate to this and everything's going great? What should you do? Because you know what? You're next. That's what happens. That's how life works. You don't get out of this. Let me end with this kind of thought. You can trust God's character. You can trust who he is. Remember he talked about in that verse, he's generous toward you? Think about who he is to you. He is love. He's kindness. He's goodness. He's forgiveness. He's patience. He's also justice. And he corrects us when we need correction. In this chapter 25, we didn't go through every verse intentionally, but I just want to show you some of the characteristics of God that David put into this chapter. Let's just look at them real quick. God is trustworthy and faithful. He is marked by truth. He is a savior. He is compassionate and loving. He's good and upright. He is just. He is forgiving. He reveals his truth. He is gracious. He comforts the lonely. He is powerful to rescue. He will redeem his people. That is the God that David trusted, and what we can learn from David in this to be wild and free is for you to trust him this way. He actually mentions trust three different times in this passage of scripture because, as you can imagine, he needed to trust. He needed to trust. Are you teachable today? Do you know what that means? If you think you got it all figured out, then you may not be teachable and you're not ready to learn. It's when we come to him and we say, God, I need you, that he says, I'm here for you. It's about humility. It's about obedience, about respect. It's about coming to him as somebody who needs him. The end of the psalm takes a weird shift. I only say weird, you'll see what I mean. Look at this. It says right here, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Then this line right here, deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Then does that fit with all the rest of it? It does. You know why it fits? Because it's not just about you. It never is. I know that we've been talking about you and what you're walking through, but it's never just about you. There's people connected to you that are walking through this with you all the time, whether that's family members or friends or people at your work or people watching you and observing you. No one is an island. Nobody operates in isolation. Every single one of us, whatever you're walking through, you walk through that with everybody else. Not only that, sometimes when we're walking through things, it's funny how narrow-minded we can be, and how focused in on ourselves, and we think we're the only ones. And there are people struggling right next to you, and they need grace. And in the middle of David's problems, he remembers to pray for Israel. We need to remember to pray for those that are around us, because we're not the only ones. If I could have the worship team join me up here for a minute. I'd like us to do a couple things. I want you to remember this. For things to change, you have to change. I'm not saying that you can change other people, but I'm saying that we need to change. What I'd like you to do is, as the team is coming, if you'd shut your eyes for a second.